Ever since that first Easter morning 2,000 years ago, when in hushed wonder the disciples looked inside the empty tomb and their ears heard angelic voices speaking glad tidings of victory beyond our imagination or our hope. Ever since that morning when first the holy women and then the apostles came to believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who had died, was dead no more, but lives forever. Ever since the multitudes came to believe that he had conquered death. Ever since then, over and over and over again, down the centuries of the history of the church, through all the lives of the saints, Jesus Christ has been proving that he is not dead and that he lives forever. He has been proving that he is not a myth or a fairy tale, not even a great personage of history who died and left a legacy behind him. He has been proving that he is living and effective in our world, and that those who come in contact with him find their lives forever changed. Among the great stories of conversion down the centuries that have illustrated the truth that Jesus Christ is alive, the story of St. Paul holds a very special place. As the book of Acts presents it to us, we see St. Paul, the persecutor, filled with bitter zeal, searching for Christians to put them in chains, standing on while St. Stephen is stoned to death, in St. Luke's vivid phrase, breathing out threats against the newborn church. We see St. Paul thirsting for blood, walking down the road to Damascus until something happened. The story of his conversion is remarkable, for unlike many other stories of conversion, the conversion of St. Paul didn't take much time. We don't see in his life a long, winding path leading at last to Christ, as we see in the life of St. Augustine. We don't see even some sudden tragedy that causes him to reconsider everything, as we see, for example, in the life of St. Ignatius of Loyola. In the life of St. Paul, the action of grace, sometimes subtle and patient, biding its time through the years, went to work vividly and effectively all in a moment. And in one instant, on the road to Damascus, St. Paul's life was changed forever. What happened to him can be summed up in a very simple phrase. He saw the Lord. Jesus Christ, whom he thought was dead, was not dead, and came to meet him alive on the road to Damascus. After that, the change was striking. The persecutor, bent on stamping out the Christian faith, became the apostle, bent on spreading it to the very ends of the earth, bent on traveling to foreign lands and preaching Christ Jesus under skies that he had never seen. The persecutor, filled with bitter zeal, became filled with a self-giving charity, poured himself out for his brothers and sisters through shipwreck and through storm, through beatings and through persecutions, for exile and dishonor. He preached the faith of Jesus Christ until in the end he bowed his neck under the Roman sword, and preached the gospel even with his blood. To add another marvel, St. Paul, the persecutor, the man with narrow vision, couldn't see the truth that was right in front of his eyes. That same Saul of Tarsus now reigns in glory with Christ in heaven. The one who couldn't see the truth right in front of him now looks in glory upon the very face of God. And St. Paul's life, like the lives of so many other saints down through the centuries, is evidence that Jesus Christ is alive and that he changes those who meet him. The second reading that we heard today is from the Epistle of St. James. St. James is addressing himself to the other possibility, which forms the counterpoint to the possibility that was realized in the life of St. Paul. St. James is concerned about the possibility of one who meets Jesus Christ and is not changed, of one who professes faith in the Lord, but whose life is not any different afterwards. Such a one, says St. James, is like a man who sees his brother and sister in need, without clothing, without food, without shelter, without water, who says to him, "Go on, keep warm, be well, be filled," who says those words, empty words, and does nothing for him. And St. James warns us solemnly that our relationship with Jesus Christ must be more than that. It is not enough to believe unless we also love. It is not enough to say we love unless we also act. For God, the living God, wants to make us alive. And faith without works, St. James says, faith without love is dead. This morning, I'd like to consider for a moment this teaching of St. James, that grace is meant to really change us, that our relationship with Jesus Christ is not to be a matter of empty words, but of deeds, of truth, of love. And I'd like to consider for a moment, if I can, how that great truth, that the grace of Christ has the power to change us, ought to shape our spiritual life. And I'd like to consider, first of all, the teaching of Jesus Christ, which shows us that he is serious about changing our lives, about working in us a real transformation. And I'd like to consider, secondly, the power of Jesus Christ, which shows us that he is able to do it. The necessary backdrop for understanding the gospel, of course, is the sin of a fallen world. The very first pages of Scripture speak of the fall of our first parents into sin, and the long annals of the centuries after that tell the story of human sin winding its way, working its destruction, through the lives of kings and peasants, through the lives of prophets and the lives of farmers, through the lives of the great and the small, sin working out its evil work. That's the background. It's against that background that the coming of Jesus Christ is presented to us as good news, as glad tidings of great joy. As the angel says to St. Joseph in Matthew's gospel, "You will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." It was from sin, from turning our back on God, that Jesus came to save us. He came on a mission of mercy, a mission of forgiveness. And yet, all down through the centuries, there has been the perennial temptation to think that because he came on a mission of mercy and forgiveness, that he doesn't really care about our sin, that it's no great matter to him, that he doesn't want us to worry about it, as if he came to a fallen world principally to say, "It's okay, I know you can't do any better." Such a mercy would be cheap. It would be empty. It would be like a doctor who came into contact with a sick man and, filled with pity, resolved never to mention his sickness, resolved to ignore it, never to speak of it, to treat it as if it didn't exist. Not so, my brothers and sisters, is the mercy of Jesus Christ. He is the great physician of our souls. He came not to ignore our sickness. He came to heal it. His words are full of that. The very first word of his public preaching in the gospel is, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." His call comes like a thunderbolt meant to wake those who had been asleep for far too long, to take those who were dead and to call them toward life. He came to change us. In another place, it says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." He spent so much of his time telling us what we were to do, how we were to act, and not only telling us, but showing us how to give our lives away. As he says in the gospel that we heard today, Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He not only told us, but he showed us, curing our sickness, instructing our ignorance, giving himself away, in the end laying down his very life and praying for those who persecuted him. He showed us how to love. And lest there be any doubt that he was serious about our following his example, he solemnly told his apostles on the night before he died, "Love one another as I have loved you." He came to change us, to make us new. But it is after that consideration that the preaching of the gospel could perhaps begin to feel like a burden. This call to turn from sin, to fight with old habits, to give ourselves away. It feels attractive, perhaps, but also difficult. And though at some level we want it, we might also feel in our own weakness that it's impossible, that it's a call to a life that we could never live. And if that were the only part of the gospel, this call to conversion, to turn our lives around, we might perhaps be tempted to despair. But there is another part of the gospel too. Jesus Christ came not only to teach us how to live, not only to show us by his example, he came to live in us, to give us the grace, the strength that we need to live a new kind of life. As the beginning of St. John's gospel mysteriously says, in him was life, and that life was the light of the human race. A little further in the same gospel, Jesus Christ himself teaches, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, eats my flesh, drinks my blood, will live because of me. And speaking in vivid metaphor on the night before he died, he said to his apostles, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. You see, he not only came to teach us how to live, but to live inside us. He means to dwell in us himself. He means to come into our souls and to purify whatever has been stained, to strengthen whatever has become weak, to set on fire whatever has been laid in ashes and in cold. He came to make us new. Until we're able to say with St. Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He came to live in us, to change us forever. In the blood of his cross, there is power to put to death our sinfulness. In the glory of his resurrection, there is power to walk in newness of life. In the name of Jesus, there is power to be transformed, to be a new creation. And in that name, my brothers and sisters, we can safely put our hope. What does it profit a man who says that he has faith but has no works? Says St. James. Can such faith save him? The point of the coming of the Messiah, the point of the gospel, is not for us to make an empty profession. The point of the coming of the gospel is for us to be transformed. Despite the difficulty involved in resisting temptation, in fighting with old habits, in turning around, despite the difficulty of living a life of love, of giving ourselves away, of pouring out our lives for the good of our brothers and sisters, he means to make his life live in us. And though it be difficult for us, and though it cost him his own life on the cross, he is in deadly earnest when he says, I want to live in you. He means to transform us, and the only question then is whether we will let him.